So you really believe? Why? Why do we believe? So that's a real fundamental question, but even more the question is, I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. How do we know that that is true? Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life, forever seated high. Where do we get that from? Where does that come from? I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection. When Jesus comes again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. How do we know that's true? You see, it's not enough to say, I believe. Everyone believes something. It's not enough to just say what you believe in. Everyone believes in something. The framework for belief has to have a foundation. There has to be the answer based on what? I believe based on what? Now, I'm certainly not Hillsong, nor would I ever claim to be a writer. But if I were to add something to that song, I would add, for I believe in the eternal, inspired Word of God. You see, because that's the foundation that everything else comes from. I want to welcome you to our series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1147. This is a series on recalculate. And that question of belief is exactly what Paul was addressing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16, which is our subject this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you, who what? Believe. Father God, we come before you, humbled by your word. Especially myself. For out of this frail, weak mouth, you've chosen to allow your word to come forth. It's nothing to do with the vessel, but everything to do with the power of your name. And Father, it's true, we can sing how much we believe. But the truth of that reality finds itself in how much we become. Help us this morning to see through your word the strength, the conviction, the infallibility, the power of your word, the Bible, that we have fully completed, inspired, and is your breath. Because that breath, Father, breathes life into each heart this morning. No one is here by mistake. You have a reason. And your Holy Spirit seeks to find that. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we can believe, not because of what I think, but because I know what you have given. We ask this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There may have been a popular youth group game that you may have played at times called the telephone game. Anybody ever play the telephone game? Where you have a group of people in a circle in a row, and on one side you'll speak into the ear of one person a particular phrase. And that phrase may have a spiritual connotation, or it may be a phrase like Lightning McQueen likes loaded lunches with lettuce. And then each person shares to the next person till it gets at the end, and it's obviously quite a contrast. The last person says, well, this is what I heard. And the first person says, no, that's not at all what it was. And so, or if you have to get spiritual, Abraham and Sarah were 100 years old and parents, not grandparents. And you end up at the end and somebody comes up with this crazy descriptor of what happens. It helps young people, it helps all of us understand about gossip, for one thing, but also gives a clarity in the struggle we have with just simply communication. You find out a lot in that game. You find out that messages change from person to person. The more people you add, the more it changes. You find out that there are different individuals' agendas at work. I quit doing it with high school because high school kids, you know, high school kids are rehab. And no offense, you guys, but you know, high school kids would just change it deliberately to change it. I mean, you know that's a fact when the second person that hears it changes it radically, so the third person. So I quit doing it with high school. Eight-year-old kids are still pure in this. They still try as hard as they can to get it accurately, and it still ends up messed up. That's what makes it so good. But you find out things about people. You find out that some people work really hard to get information right, and some people could care less. It tells you a lot of truth about a people. If you played it, you probably know which one you were. And for those of you that deliberately changed it, there is forgiveness. There is grace. And you need to use it. Truth cannot be dependent solely on the person telling you. There has to be a higher plane. There has to be a clear revelation and authority. We believe. Well, so do a lot of other people. We believe. Yeah, a lot of other religions have faith and claim belief. What makes Christianity, what makes you coming to Rush Creek Bible Church such a different context of I believe? You see, because the reality of what Paul is talking about here is you received it not as words of men, even though we're the ones telling you this, but you received it as the word of God. You see, one of the biggest things that we struggle with today is the word doubt. We really struggle with doubt. When was the last time you had doubts about God? I don't mean whether God existed or not. I'm not talking about that. I mean doubts about God and maybe his faithfulness. When was the last time you had doubts about purpose? When was the last time you had doubts about God's will and decisions you made? Let's be honest this morning. We're not going to pretend that when it comes to God, we don't have doubts. Now, that may sound a little bit challenging to some of you, and it may sound a little bit odd coming into church because for some of you, maybe going to church means you had to walk into the church doors and there's absolutely no way that you could ever admit you had doubts. That you had to put on this front that I have total security and total confidence and never doubts at all. But the truth and the reality on this side of heaven, there is no such thing as perfect faith. Other than Jesus Christ himself. We all have doubts. And when it comes to God, we have to deal and face some of those doubts at different levels, for different reasons, for different circumstances. Issues come into our life and we begin to wonder why. I understand Erin Gilpin and her mom's cancer. Because I watched the same thing happen to my dad. I didn't doubt God. I didn't say, oh God, why did you do this? But I struggled with purpose and meaning. I struggle with the reality that my dad would never know my kids. You see, doubt comes in all different avenues, in all different ways. It doesn't have to be this massive, oh, I'm not sure that God is alive, and I'm not sure that God. It could be doubts about, maybe you're here this morning and you have doubts that God can really love you in the condition you are. Maybe you're a first-time guest and visitor. Maybe somebody invited you to church and you really don't have any idea about what church is about. But what you do know is there are things in your life and you just kind of wonder, is God real? Does God really care? Is God really interested in me? I'm not sure. I'm not sure because this is how my life is unfolding and I didn't plan for it to be like this. I'm not sure how invested God is. And those kinds of doubts enter into that. And we cry and we say, I need God to show up and I need God to recalculate in my life who he is. Next week, we're going to talk about prayer, chapter 3. Unanswered prayer often leads to some of the greatest times of doubt and uncertainty in our life. And one of the most fundamental areas of doubt that Paul is addressing right here is doubt about, is the Bible really from God? When we say, I believe, by what authority do we say, I believe? When every other religion says, we believe too. And we live in this age where we all have to agree that we all believe. And because we believe, we respect each other's belief. And all of our beliefs will eventually end us getting up to where we want to go. Because we all believe somewhere the same thing. And it's simply fundamentally not true. So what do we know about the Word of God? It creates and helps us to recalculate. Now, in this series, we have progressed in the reality of dealing with this. Because as we want to deal with the idea of doubt, it's significant to note C.S. Lewis, do we have, yeah, there it is. C.S. Lewis says, God's invisibility guarantees I will have and experience times of doubt. Philip Yancey, another author, said, everyone dangles on a pendulum that swings from belief to unbelief, back to belief, and ends where? Where does that end in your life? There's a perception in Christianity that I should never, ever doubt. There's a perception that I'm a failure and my faith is weak because I doubt. There's a perception in Christianity that because of doubt and because of the struggle, it really causes me to fail and it causes me not to understand. You see, everyone can doubt. And our choice is that doubt can just sit there and become bloated. Doubt can sit there and create disappointment. Doubt can become a detour in life. Or we can look at doubt and we can be able to challenge doubt that doubt can actually lead us into a deeper hungering desire for truth. That doubt can actually recalculate where we're at, who we understand God to be, and what we base our belief on. Maybe doubt can help us explore that. Now, what we've done in this series is we have looked in this series so far, and we've identified a few things that I would just want to remind you of. The first thing we talked about is this is our framework for the entire series of recalculating. Conversion is turning from one way and one direction we were going and then turning and coming completely the opposite direction or changing our focus on something. And we identified that our theme verse was how they turned to God from idols. They turned to God and God became, that's a proactive response instead of a reactive response to circumstances in our life. It's not what I need to give up or change or do. It's who I need to find more of and why I believe this. And as I believe this, those things that I'm dealing with and working through, it doesn't mean that they're eliminated. It means I have a better chance of dealing with them because I understand who is with me in dealing with those issues. And then last week, we talked about the idea of staying focused on the core. That in despite of opposition, we're going to teach and we're going to present a clear focus of the gospel of truth. And in staying focused on the core, we know that the message is true and it's pure and it's honest and it's trustworthy because it's approved by God. Not by my words, but by God's word. I believe what? The word of God is true. Can't speak truth into our culture or personal surroundings if it first hasn't spoken to me. Another quote by C.S. Lewis. When we Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we are making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. I don't think we believe that enough. I think we have this idea that, you know what? God is God. God's eternal. Nothing can mess with God. Nothing can distort the word of God. The word is truth, and it really doesn't matter what we do because God is God. Yeah, he is, and we're not. But the truth and the reality is, as his ambassadors, we represent who he is. When I say I believe, there's a framework of belief that comes into play that simply has a unique opportunity and a unique challenge. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul is talking about, here's how I want to recalculate your view of Scripture. And in verse 13, he says, "For we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you accepted it not as word of men." So there's a couple words here that we want to do. The first thing we think about recalculating and dealing with what is this framework, the first thing we have to do is to accept its authority. On the back of your notes page, you'll have those three areas that we're going to fill out. The first thing you do is by understanding and believing in God's word, we accept its authority. We accept its authority of life and faith. The word of God has authority over life, everyday activity, and faith, the internal dwelling, the internal understanding of who God is. The word of God has final authority. Paul gives us two words. The first word is the word received. Now, the word received is an interesting word because it means hearing of the ear. It's the hearing of the ear. And the Thessalonians, they listened intently because they knew it was the word of God. And so by the hearing of the ear, they were able to understand. It's objective. It's truth hearing into their mind. And then he goes on and he says, you accepted it. Now that's a whole different context because the word accepted is to transform. It literally means welcome a visitor into your house. You welcome a visitor into your house, and that visitor becomes someone that you appreciate and value. It's the hearing of the heart. Paul says, you received it, so you heard from the ear. You understood it to be from God, but here's the kicker. You accepted it. You brought it into your heart, and what? You did something with it. It transformed. It changed you. That might explain why there are some people who can come to church for 50 or 60 years and still be grumps. Seriously. That's why people can come to church for 50, 60 years or 30 or 20 years and be greedy. That's why people can just be angry and come to church. And Sunday morning for an hour and a half, it's joy. And the rest of life, it's hell on earth. Why? Because the word of God is not transforming and changing in here. By the way, for you guests and visitors, that never happens at Rush Creek. There are no grumpy people here. Now, some people might look like that, but that's my fault. So don't blame them, okay? But that's the reality of, that's what Paul is saying. You accepted it, you received the word, and it really started to change you. Why? Because you believed one critical element to this physical word. You believed one thing. This is God's speaking breath into your life. That's the only thing you believed. And so it changes you. That's recalculating. That's dealing with the reality of that doubt and that struggle. Now, keep in mind something. Paul is dealing with a Hellenistic culture. This is a culture that was very much infused with itself. This is a culture that all truth comes from within. This is a culture that dynamically was narcissistic and looking at themselves, and everything was about me. And oh, by the way, what is Paul talking about? Keep in mind, this book, 1 Thessalonians, is the first book Paul wrote in the New Testament. Most agree it was the second book overall written, the first one being the book of James. It's a very practical book. But understand something. They didn't have this. Are you with me historically? They did not have the Bible as we have it here. When Paul came to them preaching the gospel, as he said earlier in that chapter, it was an oral tradition. It was an oral transmission. Now, they had the advantage that they were within 20 years of Jesus himself dying. We're thousands of years removed from that. But they did not have the word of God. They only had what Paul was saying. They only had what Paul was verbally telling. And he walked into that church. He verbally tells them about the gospel. And he says, we are so grateful that you heard it as the word of God. It wasn't written word of God. It was the spoken word of God. Either way, it was the word, the spokesman, the speaking of God himself. Now, let me clear up something. When I stand up here, or anyone else in any church, any religious institution around the world, including Rome, no human being today or since the completed scripture can stand up and tell you every word out of my mouth is God speaking through me as if it was scripture itself. Does not happen. We have the privilege of sharing the word. I can read this, but out of my mouth does not come infallible truth other than the scripture itself. For the Thessalonians, the word infallible came out of Paul's mouth. And they believed it because it was the actual word of God. That's an incredible trust and belief that Paul was sent by God. And that's why in verse 4, he says to them over and over again, we were approved by God. We were sent by God. The very word apostle, sent one. They were approved. They were validated. The Holy Spirit spoke through them, and the gospel changed their lives. In 3 short weeks, this entire church was revolutionized. The word of God is critical. If God has spoken in the Bible, then what he says has final claim on my life. I believe. Why? What do you believe about the Bible? Why do you believe that? Now, this is not a sermon on apologetics, but there's some truth that you can go by and work and deal with that. And maybe on your own, do some research. What is it about the Bible that I believe? Why is it so essential for me to understand that? You see, do you know, I don't know if you, maybe some of you know, but in the doctrinal statement at Rush Creek Bible Church, we have this statement about the Bible. Now, the doctrinal statement of Rush Creek Church also reflects the doctrinal statement of the Grace Gospel Fellowship, a national and international organization of hundreds of churches around the country and the world that subscribe and believe this. And this is what we believe. And note, we believe that the Bible, and that should be a song or that can be a verse. Maybe Patty or some creative people can add that to Hillsong. They won't know that unless you tell them. But we believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is verbally inspired by God without error in the original writings and is the supreme and final authority for every aspect of faith and life. There is nothing that exists that's outside of that statement that the Word of God does not cover. It is the Word of God. In the year 2020, this church will celebrate 100 years. I know none of you were here at that time in 1920. A lot has changed. A lot has changed since 1920. Methodology is not orthodox. In other words, well, because it worked when we did it before, it should work now. No. A lot of methods have changed. A lot of things have changed along the way. But here's one thing that if you went back to 1920 and 2020, and if you said, what is the one thing that has remained absolute, steadfast, secure, and does not change and will not change for centuries to come or whenever the Lord comes, is that statement. The Bible is the final authority, inerrant, spoken by God himself and has authority in my life. So we look at that and we say, okay, if the Bible is true, then it has final authority in my life. Now I know, yes, the Bible is written in three different languages on three different continents by 40 plus different authors over 1800 year period of time. We can quote all those different things. The Bible is the most published book in the history of mankind. Every prophecy previous has been fulfilled in Scripture. We can go to all the different prophecies. You can stand back and say, whoa, how did that prophet Hosea say that hundreds, 500 some years before the birth of Jesus Christ? He could only say that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He could only say that because the power of the Holy Spirit gave him that truth, even though at the time he had no idea what that really meant. We can do all of that. But this morning, the time we want to spend is dealing with the reality of what Paul is talking about. Every apologetic argument that you believe and know, including the resurrection and the deity of Jesus Christ, rests on the Scriptures. That's why we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because the Word of God tells us. And so we frame it on that, not as words of man. It's not because John is telling you. It's because God has spoken that, and we have confidence that the Word of God is true. In perhaps the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote, he says much the same thing, and this is out of the paraphrase, the Message. He says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed out of the mouth of God. And useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing a rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. So Paul is saying, here, you believe this truth, then the truth enters into you and it shapes you up. It identifies what you need to do. Believing the Bible is accepting its authority from God, not for man, which leads us to verse 14 and the second point. Believing the Bible is anticipating opposition. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Believing the Bible is anticipating opposition. Interesting that phrase, your own countrymen. That word countrymen, you never find anywhere else in Scripture. It's the only time in the New Testament that word is used, and it means the people closest to you. Paul is identifying two groups here of opposition. The first group are the people closest to you. I want you to think of a family member or a close friend who does not believe what you just sang about this morning. I want you to think about that person. If you can't think of one person, that's sad. Because that means there is no one in your life that you can share transforming, life change, power of the gospel with. But for those of you that can think of a person, they're closest to you. You love them deeply. You have prayed for them over and over again. Yet there's this resistance. There's this opposition. And because they are close to you, because you care about them and you love them, there's this constant, constant anguish. You know, it's one thing to go over to Africa, preach the gospel, and then come back to America and lead them to do their thing. That's one thing. It's another thing to walk into your sister or brother's home and try to share the gospel with them, and they're totally opposed to that because your heart is ripped apart. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, you know, in your own community, in your own families, the people closest to you, the ones you love the most, they don't share your faith. And that's tough. That's hard. And it creates a real deep struggle. That may even be a source of doubt. You know, the deepest and the most effective attacks from the enemy, from Satan, come within families. That's why the Word of God places such a high premium on families and the social structure of gender identity being made in the image of God, male and female. The second direction that Paul talks about is he says, you suffered from the Jews. Now, if you can put that slide, okay, you suffered from the Jews. This is a broader contextual context. This is more of a cultural broadness. Not only do you suffer, and the word suffer there is mean opposition, not only are you opposed by people that really are close to you, by people you love deeply, you're also opposed by culture in general. The Jews, this organized, structured religious group, they're the ones that oppose you. Other religions in their context, other beliefs oppose you, culture does. Several years ago, Oprah Winfrey and one of the most respected women in the world today, and whether you liked her show or not liked her show or liked her politics, it's not, none of that's relevant. She had a pastor from Dallas by the name of T.D. Jakes on her TV show. She had just had Rob Bell. She had asked the same question, and she asked him about the issue of same-sex marriage and homosexuality. Rob's Bell response got a lot of airtime, got a lot of playtime. A lot of pastors around the country went ballistic over his comment. Basically, Rob Bell said this. He said that, I think culture is already there. She's asking him about when will Christianity embrace the reality of culture? He said, I think culture is already there. And the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. So this is the letter 2,000 years ago as the best defense. And Paul says, you accept this as the word of God eternal. I don't think 2,000 years makes one bit of difference to God, do you? Do you think 2,000 years matters to God? No. What was true then is true now. He says, my word is my word. So she asked T.D. Jakes, she said, well, what do you think about the homosexuality and the same-sex marriage controversy? And in front of millions of people on the network, here's what he said. He said, I'm not called to give my opinion. I'm called to give the scriptural position on it. Doesn't mean that I have to agree with you to love you. I don't dislike anybody. Then he went on and clarified it. He said, I think that sex between two people of the same sex is condemned in the scriptures. And as long as it is condemned in the scriptures, I don't get to say what I think. I get to say what the Bible says. National television. You see, that's the struggle with Christianity, saying, well, I believe, and someone else saying, well, I believe, and someone else saying, well, I believe, and then start to go in the Word of God and distort what God says. No, the Bible is clear. We don't get to say what I think or what I believe. It's not to me to give you my opinion. Here's my opinion. Now, I hope, and I honestly try and do this, that when I tell you it's my opinion, or when I tell you I think this, I hope I'm clear in telling you, now this is my thought, this is my thinking, this is my take on it. It doesn't have to be yours, and it certainly isn't divine, but this is where I'm coming from with this. And the other thing is, I will never stand up here and tell you something to believe that I don't believe myself. Now, I may have doubts or struggles with things, and I've been honest with you in the past, and so, you know, I'm really not sure about this. I'm really not sure if I get this. That's different. We don't get to say what we think. I get to say, you get to say what the Bible says. You see, this church, Rush Creek Bible Church, it's filled with people who love other people. It's filled with people who love God. And I want to make sure you understand this clearly. We don't hate anyone. We don't hate anyone. Everyone is welcome to Rush Creek Bible Church and worship God with us, everyone. We do not do screen checks at the door to test your validity of entering into this church. And I hope and pray that every single one of us don't do screen tests with our eyes and our body language by somebody who walks in here that may look, or God forbid, smell, different than what we think. That cannot be what this church is known for. We cannot have people, oh, you go to Rush Creek Bible Church? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you how they really treat you. Cannot have that. But here's what we have. This church's deepest commitment is to the Word of God. And because of that depth of commitment to the Word of God, we have to teach it, we have to speak it, we have to proclaim it, because it is the only thing that gives life to a dying world. It is the only truth that gives life change and transforms, because you accept it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. And when you do, you can expect opposition. All kinds of opposition. You know, there's opposition to the Word of God regarding religion. The Bible is full of errors. It's historically inaccurate. You probably have those arguments all the time. Now, we don't have time this morning, nor is our purpose to do an apologetic sermon, but let's focus on the fundamental reality. Is God's Word, the Bible, final authority? Let me give you a few things here to consider and think about. A guy by the name of Nelson Gluck, a Jewish historian, said it may categorically be stated that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Is the Bible God's final authority? Is the Bible from God? Is the Bible the truth of God? Christianity is based on fact and faith, but it is not faith that is blind. It's not faith that just simply has no basis for truth. Archaeology and history are backed up by the Bible, and the Bible is backed up by archaeological finds. Even though there were times when people didn't believe it and the Bible said it, it's we don't believe it because we can't find that city. Archaeology's found it. Now, I'm not bashing into religions this morning, but speaking the truth is essential, because this is what Paul goes on to say. He goes on to say at the end of verse 15, he's talking about the Jewish religious people, and we can take that and apply it to religions today. They displease God and are hostile to all men. In their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Now, the wrath of God upon the Jewish nation was, he set them aside. He said, you know what? You're no longer going to be my chosen people to present the gospel to this world. So in Romans 11, Paul says they were set aside, and what God brought in is us, the church, the body of Christ. No one knew about it. It wasn't God's original plan, but because Israel failed so miserably, God says, I'm going to bring in the church, the body of Christ. It's a mystery. I'm going to give this to Paul. Paul, you explain this. And oh, by the way, this is my word. Opposition. There are no other major religions that can claim and say their truth, based upon their writings, is infallible scripture. There's no other religions that can say that the writings support their beliefs. Let me give you an example. Bill Hybels, in his series on cults and religions, talks about the Book of Mormon. Again, not in here, but here's the thing. When the Mormons will come to your house, they'll come to your house, they'll ask you about your faith. If you say Christianity, then the first thing you see is the Holy Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. And so they will talk with you. And eventually what comes out is what's called the Book of Mormon. Now look at this quote here. And this quote is not to bash, but to give you clarity and understanding the truthfulness and the veracity that this is the Word of God, not Word of men. The Book of Mormon contains the story of a vast civilization that supposedly existed in the Americas between 600 BC and 400 AD. The Book of Mormon records the names of tribes and cities, mountains and rivers, and coinages in that civilization. Yet not one historian inside or outside the Mormon Church has ever produced a single piece of artifact or evidence to substantiate a city, river, tribe, or mountain mentioned in the Book of Mormon. When the Smithsonian Institute studied the Book of Mormon, they issued an official statement declaring it devoid of any reality whatsoever. This is not a statement to condemn people. It's a statement to highlight there is only one effective, infallible, perfect word of God, and it claims to be from God. Over 3,000 times in this, God says, "Thus saith the Lord, I have said to you," this is me speaking to you. God claims the authority of his word, not us. Can you trust and believe that the Bible is the word of God? Can you trust that it has authority as spoken by God and not just by words of men? Contrast what we just read here with this by another archaeologist by the name of William Albright. Think what you just heard. There can be no doubt that archaeology has confirmed the substantial history of the Old Testament traditions. There have been over 25,000 archaeological discoveries that substantiate the validity of Scripture. And I can guarantee you that our own Dr. Phil has seen at least 22,000 of those. There is truth in the Word of God. It's night and day, darkness and light, and Satan seeks to blind the minds. Why? Because of the truth of the Word of God. And our final point, verse 13. Paul says to them, "You accepted it not as word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you," what? Who believe. He's not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about those of you who believe in Jesus Christ as your person. He's not talking about the gospel. What he's saying is that he's saying, which is at work in you who believe it will work. In other words, if you're submitting and you're saying, "I believe in the authority of God and the obedience of God. If I believe that and I internalize that, and if you truly believe that in the word of God, it will change your life." It will change your life. If you give God 5 or 10 minutes a day to just read his word, it will change your life. That's Paul's whole point. Believe what? Believe that it'll work. Believe that it's God's authority. And even though there's opposition, the truth of the matter is, recalculating the doubt about the word of God is to calculate the facts of a divinely inspired truth from the mouth of God. What about that? Have you been doing this? What authority does it speak over you right now? Our praise team is going to come and lead us in a very appropriate song, because we began, right before this talk, we began with, "I believe." What do you believe this morning? Who do you trust? How do you obey? This I believe. Then what do you do? Let's stand together and sing. What are we to do if we truly believe this? Then we say, "Take my life and let it be."